It's good to have Brother and Sister Fitzsimmons with us, isn't it? Brother Fitzsimmons is—he's the guy I told y'all about the other night that I gave him a holy kiss about the first time we ever met, against his will. But he took it, and somehow or another, out of that, he and I became friends. And the more I'm around him, the more I love him. He's a good minister, and we're fortunate to have him with us. He goes all the way back to Brother William Souders. He knew Brother Souders as a young man and talked to him a few times, had a few talks with him in his room. So he goes a long way back in this body, and he's got a lot of history. I've been to his church in Ducoin, and I hadn't been in service in Anna, but he took me over there to see the church and took me on a little trip to Elko Hill, Elko Campground, so I've really enjoyed the times that I've got to spend with him, and the more he and Brother Jack Ross, I would say, are the leading men. We're trying to refrain from saying, you know, that we're different groups, but we still know that God's helped us to come together in these last, 12 years or 11 or 12 years we've been working together, and God's created a union, and he and Brother Ross are chief men among those people. And so we're fortunate to have him with us this weekend. And I asked him I told him yesterday how we have Bible study down here. I said, Brother Fitzsimmons will be talking in the Bible study. He said, oh, I am? I said, yeah, you are. So, Brother Fitzsimmons, come on up. And I told him, y'all are just down home country folks. Easy to entreat. Easy to be entreated by. And so anyway, he's got I don't know if he's going to talk on it here this morning, but he's got a message on the tabernacle that I hope he'll give us something on it while he's here. Is that what you're going to talk on this morning, some, you think? Don't know yet. Anyway, well, maybe he'll get lined out here in a little while. But anyway, we're just glad he's here. Do we have any other company here this morning? I don't see anything. Just home folks for right now. Thank
you. Hello. What time do you start?
11 is when we're generally about 45 minutes down here, and then we'll go upstairs.
Yeah, fine. I feel like Brother Roy Gingrich, who was one of our preachers several years ago when he went to Houston, and he was, Brother Gingrich was quite a teacher. And Brother Patton got up to announce him and introduce him to the church there in Houston. And he just kept telling all the good things and how wise the preacher was. And finally, when came time for Brother to get up to talk, he said, Brother Patton has said so many good things to me and what I had to say. He said, I couldn't hardly wait to get up to hear what I did have to say. So anyway, that's the way I feel today. But it's good to be here. As Brother Smith said, we became acquainted and a few years back, and it was a strange situation for you, brother, and Brother Smith, and as well as it was for us. But for my beginning with coming with you, brother, is how long has it been? 11 years or 10 or 11 years? When we began to make contact with each other, Brother Gary Wright, Brother Steve Farmer, and some of those brethren began to come among us, trying to get us back together and become in a oneness that we were before. Brother Ross called me one day. There was a meeting in Jacksonville, Florida, and he wanted to know if I would go with him. Usually I do. Wherever we go together. And I said, no, I don't want to go. And he said, well, let's go and see what they got and maybe get acquainted with the brethren. And I said, I don't want to go. So he said, all right. He said, now, if you decided that you want to go, he said, give me a call and I'll get the tickets and we'll fly down together. So anyway, he hung up and, you know, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, if you got a good wife. And my wife began to talk to me. And, of course, I'm Irish, and you know what goes with that. And she said, well, why don't you go? I said, I told you I don't want to go. She said, you know, you could go and get acquainted with those brothers and see what they are and see how they conduct their meetings and their buildings and just get an idea of what they're doing. So finally she talked to me enough that I called Brother Ross and I told him, I said, well, I'll go with you. So I drove to Louisville and we got on the plane and flew down there. We got there, the service had already started. It was a night service time we got there, and the church was started. So we just stood out in the foyer. When I looked all around, I said, Brother Ross and I are on first term basis. I said, Jack, I wish I'd have never come. We got to a room, and I didn't like the room, and I said, Jack, I wish we hadn't have come. Got up the next morning, and Jack, I wish we hadn't have come. And that's all he heard out of me, and we were there that day, and then the next day, following day, we was to leave around 1 o'clock, catch our plane to come back, and all morning I said, now, we got ready to leave the motel room, and I said, Brother, I said, Jack, I don't want to talk. I hope they don't ask me to talk. I don't want to talk. I want to get out of here. And so we got there, and the meeting started, and finally Brother dialed. About 12 o'clock, he said, Brother Fitzsimmons and Brother Ross are going to leave here in a little while, and we'd like for them to say something. So Brother Ross went ahead and started and began to tell how that he and Brother Rader are trying to work together in Louisville to put those assemblies back together that's been divided and separated all these years. And finally, when it came my time, I was sitting down. I thought, I'm not even going to get up. And so I started talking, and I told Brother Dial, I said, Brother Dial, I've listened to you through this meeting, and I said, I was taught that the faintest of ink is better than the best of memories, and I said, I've listened to you. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but I said, you've talked on 35 different subjects in this meeting. And I complimented him on his building, and I was told to always look around and see all the good things that you can see. And then I when I go someplace, I'm always looking. And if I see something that I think is nice, that I like to have it in my church, I take it back home and do it. And so after I complimented him, and I was about ready to close, and Brother Smith can witness to this, the Holy Spirit, I was sitting down, and the Holy Spirit raised me up. I never had that experience in my life. And then for the next few minutes, the Holy Spirit covered me like I've never had before. And it came into the building. And was anybody back in 1953, 54, when we had, was it 63? I can't remember. 53. Anybody back in 53 when we had that new experience? We called it the new experience. When God took this body and rebaptized everybody, and it was so outstanding, so phenomenal that Brother Jolly went to, at that time was in the leadership, and he was in, I believe, Brownsville, Texas, and he prophesied in this meeting that God was going to rebaptize this body with the Holy Spirit, and they laughed at him. They said, how can that be? He said, I'm telling you, God has told me. And he said, now when you come to the campground this year, he said, you women, don't wear your good clothes. Don't wear your good shoes. He said, you men, don't wear your best clothes. He said, when you come to this camp meeting, because God is going to do something. Well, they just passed it off. And I don't know if anybody was at the campground in 1953 when this experience came. But you that know the campground now, when you come out that back door from the platform, people was that slayed the people, and they laid on the grounds all night long under the spirit. There used to be a road that ran at the back of that tabernacle and had these great big rocks for the driveway. People laid on those rocks all night long. And when they came up the next morning from Louisville to bring bread and supplies for the camp meeting, they couldn't get on the grounds. People were slayed all over the grounds outside, laid there all night long. And when they finally would start a service, the preacher would get up and start talking. The Holy Spirit would hit him, and he would just double up and fall on the floor. And that whole camp meeting was like that. That spirit went through this body, and some outstanding things happened. God working in this body and rebaptizing this body and cleansing this body. And it lasted for several weeks. I worked on a job, and I had a night shift, and the man that I rode with, he was in the church also. And when we got off from our jobs, I worked in the coal mines, when we would come up out of the mines, we would run to the washhouse and get a shower and get dressed and drive to El Rado, which is about possibly 20, 25 miles. We hurried there to see what was still going on, because church was still going on and people was laying on the floor, and there was no service. When someone got up to talk, it just slayed by the Spirit. And just so many phenomenal things happened. I remember there was a couple of sisters talking, and this sister started out the door, and she stopped and turned around, and she just pointed her finger like that, and they both fell on the floor just like they were shot. And nothing was said. One of the young girls at that time, a friend of my wife that moved to El Dorado when my wife came there, and started with the afternoon service. In the afternoon service, before the service started, she was slain in the spirit and laid there all through the service. In between the afternoon service and the night service, we all went home and ate and came back. She was still laying there. She laid there all through that service, and after the night service, they had to get her up off the floor. She was still laying there under the Holy Spirit all of that time. Our leadership said that God is going to send that to this body one more time. And he said, when that comes, and this great latter rain comes, and that spirit comes with it, it won't leave till it accomplishes and finishes God's work in this earth for the latter rain church. I'm glad that I'm an eyewitness to those things. And I'm not saying here to say it boastfully, because it makes me an old man. But I had the honor of going into Brother Souder's. Brother Bill Wallinger was a young man. He was Brother Souder's chauffeur, and he lived in the church, and he was took care of Brother Souder's in the last few years of his life. And he and I became acquainted, and I'd like to say this experience. In 1949, when I received the Holy Spirit in my life, I was around 18, turning 19. I grew up in the church in El Dorado from the time I was about 6 years old. Brother Jolly had come to El Dorado and hadn't been there just a few months or maybe a year when my mother came into the little mission. And the mission was a wide building, and a petition down the side in the middle of it. And on the right-hand side was the little mission, and the left-hand side is where we lived. And where we moved into was the garage. And my mother went to town and bought some newspapers and papered the walls with newspapers and scrubbed the floors because it'd been a garage and cleaned it up, and we didn't have anything, but it was clean. And I had the honor of being there when that started, and I know the history of it. I was there from the beginning to where it is today. And when I got the Holy Spirit, and then I went to Louisville. I was drafted in the Army during the Korean War, and I was stationed out in Fort Meade, Maryland. And I would take the train and going through Louisville to come back to El Dorado. And I went there once, and Brother Wallinger said, would you like to go talk to Brother Souders? And I said, I sure would. I said, that'd be an honor to me. And I went back to Brother Souders' room, and his room was right off the platform, back over in the left-hand corner was his room, was on the platform. And I went back, and I felt so honored, and then I felt about that high, and I thought, here I am, just a little young man, and had allowed to talk. But I would like to say this: there's a holiness in the men that God calls, and there was something that emanated from Brother Souders. I thought he was a distinguished looking man. I felt like he was a man that just his looks and his mannerism was that God chose the right man for the leadership of this body. And I had the privilege, we talked, and then later when I was discharged from the Army and I came through there, and again Brother Wallinger took me back, and I talked to Brother Souders, and after we talked, and I went back outside, and I called home to Brother Jolly to tell him I had been discharged. I was on my way home, and he said, would you do something for me? And I said, well, sure, what is it? He said, will you go back and tell Brother Souders that I'm going to St. Louis this weekend? And Brother Souders, Brother Dudley Fraves, we had a big church. He had a big church in St. Louis, and he was killed in a car wreck. And Brother Souders, he was close to Brother Souders, and Brother Souders was sitting on the edge of his bed and was praying and was really in sorrow over the loss of Brother Dudley Fraves. And while he was sitting, the Lord said to him, he said, send Tommy to Louisville, and he'll bring out the church in St. Louis. And so Brother Jolly said, will you tell Brother Souders that I'm going to St. Louis this weekend, and I'd like for him to be praying for me. You think I didn't feel important? Here I was taking a message from one leader to the other leader. I don't know if you could have bought me that time or not, but anyway, it's something I'll always remember. And I went back again and talked to Brother Souders and told him what Brother Jolly had said. I watched when Brother Souders passed away. It was a heavy sorrow over this body for his loss and for his leadership. But he planted this body. God used him to plant this body to begin this great church, the body of Jesus Christ in here today. I don't take my place lightly. And anyone that God has brought you here, and yet maybe you received the Holy Spirit, or maybe you had it before you came, but you're a blessed person. I had the people to figure out the amount of people in this body and divide that in the into the number of the population of this world. Did you know you're one in over a million? You're one in over a million that God reached down and selected you and chose you. I've watched the beginning, the church in El Dorado, and of course I know the history, a lot of the history of the church in Louisville. Brother Souders started out in Anna, Illinois, and he started the work there, and here's where Reverend Jolly, Brother Jolly came in, and there's where his family came into the church in Anna, and they furnished the music. Brother Souders' little band, and Brother Souders started in a building that was called the Potato House. And it's where the farmers in the fall of the year, when they reaped their crop of the potatoes, they took them to this place, and there the farmers sold their potatoes, and it was called the Potato House. And in the fall of the year, when they didn't need the potato house, they told Brother Souders he could use it for a church. And then he went over to the fairgrounds, and they would let him use the benches out of the fairground to come over and put him in the potato house. And of course, it was a humble beginning, and I had the honor and the privilege of preaching the funeral of many of those people that came into Brother Souders's. And that's the first church in this body. And this year, the church would have been 100 years old. And we're thinking about having a little special ceremonial meeting there and commemorating the 100 years of that church. And Brother Souders was his beginning of his ministry. And some of the old timers that would tell me there, when he was there, the experience that they would have. Old Sister Schultz, she died at 105, and she would tell me, when I resurrect, I'm going to find Brother Souders, and I'm going to remind him of the day that I came to his house, and I knelt down at his rocker chair and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And of course, she was on and stayed there all of those years, and she was an outstanding saint. And she, even at an old age, she got where they had to put her in the nursing home. And I would go see her when I went to Anna. And she said, "Brother Fitzsimmons," she said, "if I can find me a feller, and he's got a car, and he'll bring me to church, I'm going to marry him." Here she was, over 100 years old, but church was that so important. She lived at a place that was several miles from Anna called Wolf Lake. And she said, "Brother Fitzsimmons, I woke up one morning, and it was church night that night, and I had no way to go to church." She said, "I started walking." She said, "I walked over plowed fields. I climbed fences. I walked through woods. I walked all day long to be in church at night." That's the quality of people, the foundation of this body. And I look at the church sometime and I say, "Here, you live across the street, or you live two blocks from the church, and then if you live a mile or two, you've got a brand new car, air conditioned, heat in the wintertime, and sometimes find an excuse for not coming." But that's the kind of quality that this body was built on. Another old sister by the name of that Sister Dillo, and they were a big family, and they were there. And if you ever hear of the little town, a place called Yubi Dam Holler, that's where she received the Holy Ghost. And Brother Souders used to go down to Yubi Dam Holler. And one time they was on a meeting, and I think they was going to Yubi Dam Holler for a meeting. And somebody said, "Sister, Brother Souders' sister, there's in a wagon. Sister so-and-so is real sick. She lives right up here." So they turned the wagon in, went in and prayed for her. God healed her. She got out of bed, got dressed, went to the meeting with them. She stood at the door one night as I was going out the door. And of course, Anna was the first place that I pastored. And she stopped me. She said, she was quiet, reserved, and never said a whole lot. She said, "Brother Fitzsimmons, you're beginning to be a better preacher all the time." I said, "Sister Dillo, from you, that is a compliment." And Sister showed her son was in politics. World War II, he got the Congressional Medal of Honor, and he wasn't married, so he took Sister Schultz, his mother, and his sister, because the President of the United States put that medal on you, and so he took them. And she said, "You know, I had the best time." She said, "They took me out this place," and she said, "Of course, they was dancing. That didn't bother me." But said, "Band was playing," and she kept talking to me. "I said, Sister Schultz, do you know where you went?" "I don't know." I said, "Where was it?" I said, "That was a nightclub." She was so innocent. She was so innocent. And so they decided to run her son for the President of the United States. And she said, she told him, she said, "Clyde, I want to go to that meeting. I've got something I want to say." And he was high up in the Democratic Party, and they thought about running him for president. So the town was putting on a drive to start it, and so they got through, and she said, "Clyde," at the meeting, she said, "I told you I wanted to talk." He said, "All right." He said, "My mother wants to talk, folks." She got up and she said, "I don't want my son the President of the United States. I do not want that. I'll tell you what I want. She looked at him. I want you out there in that church sitting by me and being regular, in the regular services all the time, and I want you to be there. Of course, people were startled, you know. He got up and he said, "That's my mom." But let me tell you something. That's the reason he came home from a war as a hero, because what he did, he stopped the German tank from killing his buddies, and he was the only one, and he stopped it with a rifle and stopped that tank and saved the lives of those men. So her life, and then there was others there that was on the job all of those years. And to me, Brother Salvers labored hard. Am I doing all right? Brother Salvers, then the people began to reject some of the things. And one morning, real late, or way up in the morning, this woman beat and banging on Brother Salvers' door, screaming and hollering and crying. Brother Salvers went to the door and he said, "Child, what in the world is wrong?" She said, "Brother Salvers, they told me my son just fell under a train and cut his body in two. And the Lord said to Brother Salvers, 'Kill my son, I'll kill your son.'" And that woman had gone all over Anna, killing Brother Salvers' influence and trying to kill his influence with the people over there. Brother Salvers said, "Wherever I've gone, I've left a trail of blood behind, because people stood and fought him and when God was using him to establish your body and to bring out." From there he went to Evansville. And from there he went to Louisville, Kentucky. And he went down in a bad district. It was a very, very bad district. And Brother Salvers struggled and trying to establish a church, until finally one night he was standing there. And he said, "Lord, you can't expect me to do any more for you than what I've done. I can't do any more. I'm to a standstill, and there's no need of going forward unless you do something for me." And the Lord said to Brother Salvers, "I'm going to give you the heathen for your inheritance." And Brother Salvers said, "Lord, do it, and do it now." And the Spirit of God hit him, and he fell on the floor, just like he was shot. When Brother Salvers came to, his altars were full of people. People had walked out of taverns, out of the red light district, and just filled his altars full. And the Lord said, "From this night on, you will never lack for a congregation." And when Brother Salvers died, went off the scene, he had several hundred people in his church there in Louisville. And then, of course, there was Louisville. This is where they had the School of the Prophets and their meetings for many, many years. And I had the privilege, I call it a privilege, to have been there. But I wanted to give this before I quit. I went to campground in 1949. I was, like I said, I just got out of high school. I received the Holy Spirit, 18, turning 19. And someone said, "Would you like to go look into Louisville and see Brother Salvers' church?" And I said, "Well, yes." I didn't even really know Brother Salvers other than I remember he came to El Dorado one time. And, of course, I was a kid and I didn't remember anything about him or what he had to say. I walked into the building. Have anybody ever been to 28th and Wilson? Yes, it was 28th and Wilson was his church. It was a big building, looked like a barn, with this, remember when this siding came out, it looked like brick. It was rolls of siding, and it looked like brick, and that was on the outside. Went inside, the building was clean, but it's nothing like we got today, nothing. Just a clean, humble building. I walked into that building and a fear fell over me. And I thought, what in the world am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? I thought there's nobody here to hurt me. I'm not going to get arrested for breaking into the building. But a fear fell over me. And I didn't realize at the time, but the Lord began to talk to me. I just had the Holy Spirit, and I began to think. And Brother Salvers was in his room. He wasn't out at the campground, but he was in his room there at 28th and Wilson. And the Lord began to talk to me and say, "It's because you're feeling the authority, my authority, and my work, and the head of this in that room back there." And I felt like I was in a courthouse or in a courtroom, and I was being judged. Do you know this is a judgment seat? Do you know there's a lot of people, hundreds, just like that woman, her son died. I'm an eyewitness to many of those things. And of course, growing up in the little town of El Dorado and that little humble mission, and I've watched people, I suppose, by the hundreds. That church at one time grew to around 500 people. And I've watched people. I had this experience, and as a young boy, my mother sent me to the grocery store, and it was uptown. And at that time, they waited on you. You just went there and you'd tell them what you want, and they'd go and get it. And you didn't, what's back to markets? Now you just go get your own stuff in a basket, and here you go and check out. Right as I started through the door, this boy, he was older than I was. He was possibly in high school, and he was working back in the meat count department. And he was standing at the front door, and some of the saints across the street was walking down, and he started making fun of them. He started laughing and making fun of them. I never had the Holy Spirit, I said, till I was 19. But the Lord spoke to me and said, watch him. And he made fun of the saints. And so a few days later, my mother sent me back to the store again, and this time he was back in the meat department, and he was grinding and making hamburger. And while I was standing there, he got a handful of meat, and he put it on this auger, and when he did, he was pushing that meat down, and he pushed it too hard, and he caught his hand, and he took his hand up to here and ground it off. And they had to shut the machine down and take big cleavers and break that thing loose, and he walked out with that. And the Lord said to me, remember, I told you, this is a wonderful place to be. This is God's house. This is God's order. It's a wonderful place. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're favored when God brings you to the body of Christ and opens your eyes of understanding. But it's also a dangerous place. It's a judgment seat. And we're all here to get our lives judged. We're here, and it's to be judged by the Word of God. And the holiness and the standards of God. Paul said that we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ unto a perfect man. And so it's here that we go through these trials and tests. And it isn't easy because that we conform into the image of God's Son, the likeness. Jesus took those 12 men, rough fishermen, and from the different walks of life. And begin to work in their life. He said, you are they which have followed me in this regeneration. He said, therefore, when I sit on my throne, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. I believe Peter said in his writings, he said, you're a holy nation, a peculiar people that God has brought you forth. And Peter began to tell and prophesy of the place of the church and the responsibilities and what we're to do. Look, we're here. Each of us is here as an individual. Salvation is an individual thing. We're here to get salvation and to get everlasting life. And on one occasion, they said, Jesus said, will you go? And Peter said, Lord, where can we go? For thou alone has the words of life. There's no place else that we could go. And there's no place else. This is God's work. We had a division and a separation here a few years ago, and God is working now to bring us back together. I thought we're coming together. Here's a good statement. We're coming together is the beginning. Keeping together, and we've been doing that for 10 or 11 years, is progress. But here's the thing that Brother Smith and I are looking for, that we begin to learn how to work together will bring success. And, of course, sorry to say that there's some men, they're not going to do it. They don't want to bring themselves that. Just like God brought men to Brother Souders. And, you know, there's a constant, I said there's been an accumulation. God has always brought somebody to the church, to the body. There's been an accumulation. And then after that is an assimilation. I either become a part of it, and then if I don't become a part of it, then there's an elimination. This is the processing center. When I was drafted in the United States Army, I went to Fort Custer, Michigan, and it was a processing center. And for several days, we went through tests. They gave us all kinds of tests. They wanted to see where we would fit in the United States Army, where we would best fit in that in the United States Army. And this is a processing center. And I can say that I've seen thousands of people processed through this body. I've seen people, when I came into the church, there was already some young men, some of them I went to school with, some of them, they grew up like I did in the church, they helped to pray me through the Holy Spirit. And I remember a question was asked once, what would it take for you to leave this church? What would it take? What kind of a thing that will you have to go through that would cause you to walk away from this church? And you want to think about it. Because I've been around long enough that I've seen several thousand. And I looked at those men, and I thought they would never leave. And I questioned myself. I thought, will I leave? I hope that I don't. And it is a processing center. And God has to try you. God has to try you. He's finding out, lovest thou me more than these? And when he asked Peter after he didn't, he said, you love me more than these? Because he didn't already said that he did and then turned around and denied him. And finally, when Peter looked back and he said, you know that I do. And he did. And I thought those men would never leave. Do you know that I'm the one of them? I'm the only one left today. I don't say that boastfully. I thank God. But I've gone through my experiences and the trials and tests, and it isn't an easy way. This isn't an easy way. This is uphill all the way. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men on you. That's the reason he was nailed to a cross, because our life is horizontal. But his is vertical, and it's an upward hill, and that makes everything nearly inside of us is a cross that has to be taken out of our life, and God has the process. I've given this several times, but is it all right if I go ahead, Brother Smith, and give this? A few years ago, I had a situation, and I had an appointment in Evansville, Indiana. It was a church night, and I wanted an answer, and I wanted to talk to my pastor. And he ignored me, just completely ignored me. And he just wasn't going to answer me. I started out the door, and I was hurt. You ever been hurt? Well, if you haven't, get ready, because somebody's going to hurt you. As I started out the door, I was hurt, and I started toward my car, and the Lord began to talk to me. It said, possibly when you get in that car, it's going to go from hurt to mad. Possibly before this car gets off this driveway, you're going to say something or get in the condition that you won't come back. And I began to talk to myself. I began to weigh what was involved in my life. I thought, if I walk away, my wife will walk away. If I walk away, my children will walk away. If I walk away, my grandchildren will go. I weighed it all. I said, is my feelings, my hurt right now, am I going to make a fool out of myself and throw that away for myself and the hope of my family because I'm hurt, because I'm mad? I rebuked myself. I said, you're not going to do it. You're just not going to do it. And before God, by the time I got off the driveway, I was at peace. I had the peace of God. You know where that comes from? You know where that kind of feeling and those kind of feelings and those thoughts come from? From the Word of God and through experiences that develops us. And begin to weigh a thing. Is it worth it? I said, sometimes when a person begins a sin, and knowing it's the wrong thing and they're tempted to do it, stop and think of the effects that it's going to have. That possibly you'll never come back, or possibly you'll lose your salvation and throw things away, and things will never be the same. And when I weighed it all, I said, my salvation and the hope of my family is because I went through my tests and trials, and I've got others to go through. Life is not over. I haven't become an overcomer. And God has a process. And when he took Peter through that process, that was the point, the critical point. Our pastor used to talk about critical points in a service, critical points in life. And Brother Ross asked Brother Jolly, our pastor, he said, you talk about a critical point. He said, what do you mean by critical point?
He said, you get to that place, what do I do next? What do I do next? And so those things that were to good. And I said, we're going to get to the place we can work together for success. Here's what I'm looking forward. And I went over this with Brother Smith last night. Here's what I'm looking for as our coming together. And Paul gives a four things here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. That we get to the place that we all speak the same things. Jesus taught those men. I said, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and began to speak, the Bible said the 11 stood up with him. That doesn't necessarily mean standing right by his side, but they were in accord and they were in oneness with him with what he was saying that day. And that's what God is going to have. And those men spoke as one. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, immediately he went down into Arabia and stayed for 3 years. After 3 years, then he went to Jerusalem to see if what had God given him in Arabia was in line with what Jesus gave to those 12 men back there when he was with them. And so when he went to and he was introduced to the church, and Peter said, Brother, he introduced him and said, Brother Paul, and here's something. He said, Brother Paul, you see how many thousands of Jews that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're going back under that law over there. And that's one of the things that those men was bringing him into the new covenant, and they was trying to hold under the law that God gave to Moses. And so they spoke the same thing. There was no division. Those men that night when Jesus got ready to go to the cross, and they began to bicker over who's going to be the highest, who's going to take the prominent seats in the kingdom when Jesus goes off the scene. Remember the sons of Zebedee, their mother brought them, and one that said, Jesus on your right hand, one sits on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. He said, that's not mine to give. And then he turned around to those boys. He said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to baptize you with? That wasn't the baptism of water. That was the baptism of fire. When John's, I believe the third chapter of John's, John the Baptist said, he said, I'm baptizing you in water unto repentance. But there's another who's coming after me, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor, and he's going to gather his wheat into the garner. And so that's the process. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we're receiving the knowledge and the understanding to overcome these weaknesses in our life. And those 12 men, I said, when they ate the Passover, went out, and that night, before, while they were getting ready to eat the Passover, you remember Jesus girded himself with a towel and got down and began to wash their feet. But when he came to Peter, Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said back to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do in this kingdom that we're getting ready to come into. And Peter caught the message. It wasn't just his feet. That's the reason he said, wash me all over. It's the washing of the water by the word. We're cleansing ourselves through the word of God. There's a cleansing process. It's a washing of the water. And that's the reason Peter said, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over. And God did, and he took him through until tradition gives us there. So there's no division. And they were perfectly joined together. They were perfectly joined together. That's the reason he said when he stood up, they stood up with him. Before that, there was bickering and arguing among each other. And then, of course, Peter was possibly an overbearing spirit, a know-it-all, and that the Lord took him through that. And when he took him through that humiliation and that place, then he was ready. And God used him as the spokesman and inaugurated that church with the message that day. And then here's that we become in the same mind and the same judgment. The same mind and the same judgment. And that's the reason. And I've seen that it's 5 to 11, and you close at 11, Brother Smith. Okay. All right. Thank you all.